Hey, good morning. So glad to be here with you today. My name is Jeff, and I am a pastor here on staff, and Kurt is on his way back from Africa. I have the privilege of speaking to you and finishing up our series from 2 Thessalonians, and we're on chapter 3, but let's send off our kids to Kids Club. I meant treetops. Here we go, treetops. Off we go. Thank you guys very much. And let's pray. Let's pray for all those working with the children's ministry across the campus, and pray for our kids. In your name, Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we ask that you would teach these children, Lord, who you are. Teach them who they are, and show them how they fit into your kingdom and your purposes. Be with those that are working with them, and give the kids themselves joy as they learn. In your name we pray, amen. All right, well, I think I should begin with a confession. I got fired. That's my confession. I've been fired. And, from a job that it was a good job, but my son JJ, anything that happened in the past was yesterday, so I could say it was yesterday, but actually this was the first job I ever had I got fired from, and I wanted to tell you a little bit about that. So I had a paper route, and I delivered a paper every Sunday and every Tuesday. I had 181 houses to deliver this paper to. And you might think, well, why was he delivering a newspaper only on Sunday and Tuesday? And the reason why is because, like, what I called this paper the unpaper. Because if you did not get the real paper, the Sacramento Bee, then you got this paper. This paper was for everybody who didn't want a subscription to the Bee. You got this paper every Sunday and every Tuesday delivered to your house. And inside that paper, it was mainly the advertisements from all the stores. Now you get them in your mailbox, right? Like every day. And this was my job to deliver these newspapers. And, I was doing a good job for a long time. My dad would help me. We would wake up every Sunday morning. He'd drive me around, and we would distribute these papers. But on Tuesday, it was left for me to do. And 180 papers. These were small papers, but I didn't want to go home in the middle of the route. So I had this bag. You can imagine a paper boy, and he's got a little bag, and he just tosses it. But this thing was before and behind me, and I'm saddled with this thing on this little red bike. And trying to get all these papers out. And over time, I just got a little, started to cut some corners. They'd give me a paper every day to update me on, well, who stopped getting the Bee, and now who gets this paper, the unpaper. And gradually, I just quit, looking at it every time. And so, I'd have an extra paper or two. They want it. They need one. And then it got worse. Then I started to I'd come home. I have 5 or 6. I'm like, okay, I better look at the list. So I'd look at the list, and then I'd, okay, oh, they need to get the paper. And it would change, and I just got tired of checking. And so, after a while, I had 10 papers, or 12 papers. And so then I just started, I do different things, delivered one to a recycle bin, there's a few papers for them. And then gradually it got bad. I had 20 extra papers. And well, it got so bad that eventually I decided that I just delivered them to this bush that was down by the creek. And there was 20 or 30 papers in the bush. And I don't know, I guess somebody called when they found them or something. And so I got a call, and I was terminated. But it was so easy to justify, to reason through. Nobody even wants this paper. I'm actually doing them a service, not giving them the paper. You know what I mean? I reasoned to myself that what's the point of this anyway? And so, but I was terminated. And I tell you that story because today in Thessalonians, in the church there, there were some people that were also coming to the conclusion, what's the point? What's the point of this work? And so I would like you to join me in 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to see what was going on there and see if we can learn some things about work itself and see if we can apply anything from their experience. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we've been going through this whole book together, and our series title is Endure. And it says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother who walks irresponsibly and not according to the tradition received from us. For you yourselves know how you must imitate us. We were not irresponsible among you. We did not eat anyone's food free of charge. Instead, we labored and struggled, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to you. It is not that we don't have the right to support, but we did it to make ourselves an example so that you would imitate us. In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there's some among you who walk irresponsibly, not working at all, but interfering with the work of others. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ that quietly working, that we or they may eat their own food. Brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person. Don't associate with him so that he may be ashamed. Yet don't treat him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with all of you. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. This is a sign in every letter. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. All right, so we have a group of people in the church that had stopped working. They had become idle, irresponsible, and the rest of the church was getting weary in their doing good. So what was happening is this group of people was becoming dependent upon the church, where the church had to provide for their needs, for their sustenance, while these people kept working, providing for their needs, and now all these other, and it's not that we can't provide for the needs of other people, but these are people that could have been working and providing for themselves. Well, it's interesting. There was so much time spent in this book, and it talked about how, when I was with you, I commanded you. When I was with you. Paul had spent some time there, and it says, back then, when he was with them, he commanded that, hey, if they're not working, they don't need to eat. But over time, the church started to feel like it was a burden, like it was hindering them from doing what the church was supposed to do. And so Paul writes, remember what I said. You need to just draw the line sometimes. But what's interesting to me is why these people stopped working. And we don't know exactly, but we do know that just before this, in chapter 2, remember all the time that Paul spent talking about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the second coming. And they were in great anticipation of this, and there was some confusion about it. Did it already happen or did it not? And so he was clarifying some things. And it's very possible that there was this group of people that decided that if Jesus is coming, then what's the point of the work? And of course, as the Lord tarried, they began to be in need and in want, and started to even possibly encourage their brother and sister, hey, do you think he's coming or not? Why are you working? And so they started to wonder. And so I'm wondering, now looking at that, what is it about the day of the Lord and the fact that he's coming back that would lead one to keep working? Oh, the Lord is coming back. I need to keep working. Or what would lead one to say, the Lord is coming back. I better stop working. Or maybe Paul's point is, there's something about work that these Thessalonians, some of them got and other ones didn't get. There's something about work that supersedes what you think about the end times. Whether your eschatology lands one way or the other about when Christ is coming back, work, it's not on the table. It's not an optional activity. There's something about work that we can learn from, be encouraged by, and emulate in our life that the church in Thessalonians needed to be reminded of, those people who have grown idle. And so I would like you to join me. We're going to study. We're going to see what we can learn about work this morning. You guys up for that? Okay. Well, we long for purpose and we long for connection in our work. So we're going to talk about purpose and connection. And of course, when we start any new topic, it's always important to begin with a tree. If any of you guys know me, you know that I pretty much make an analogy of a tree to probably everything in my life. But I want to start there with you guys. So I want you to think about this. What's the purpose of a tree? What work does a tree do? Bears fruit. Okay, so you guys got some ideas. Did anybody think first, nothing? I mean, at first thought, tree, what work does it do? It doesn't do nothing. It stands there. But somebody said it filters the air, it provides oxygen, it provides shade, it provides food, it's pretty. Yeah, and it solidifies the ground. Maybe it's strengthening a hillside, it's covering up something ugly, it's providing shade for other vegetation, it's supporting a whole ecosystem. I mean, suddenly there's tons of purpose to a tree. Who determines the tree's purpose? Seems like the person who chose to plant the tree thought of the reason for why they wanted it to be there. The purpose is determined by the one who gives it that role. So we long for purpose and we long for connection. And I want you to consider with me Adam from the book of Genesis. From the beginning, what was Adam's work? To tend the garden. That stood out among the crowd. Anybody else? What was his work? To name the animals. To connect with God. To walk in relationship with God. Okay. All right. You know, it's kind of funny. I think that Adam's day job is kind of funny. And I don't know, I shouldn't do this. I was thinking about, you know, Adam, like, journaling, you know, like in the morning, like he wakes up one morning before Eve wakes up. He's just spending some time journaling, like, yesterday, Eve and I, we finished the Southwest Corridor. We found some interesting creatures, you know, a few more of those, the same. But today we're headed out past the Tigris. And, and I thought up a cool few names last night. What was it? Platypus. It was really cool, though, when God told me I did a good job yesterday. He watched me. He said he watched me chasing down that hamster. And he said he watched me as I supported that peach tree. And I told him how much I love Eve, how she's been such an amazing partner, amazing friend, how much she's helped me, so I just thanked him for her. Anyway, you know, I better get going. I better start the coffee. I'm hoping to meet with God before I cross the river. I want to run these names by him. But who gives Adam his work? God gives Adam his work. And who gives him his purpose? And who oversees Adam's work? It's the one who provides the work that establishes the purpose. So I'm suggesting this, that we long for purpose and connection, and that the purpose is discovered in our relationship with the one who establishes the work. We long for purpose. That purpose is established by the one who has established the work. The purpose is discovered. Now, the gardener in our tree metaphor, right? So now we need to ask the question, okay? So does your relationship with God, does it provide the connection that you long for, and does it clarify the purpose of your work? Or let me say it this way. Your relationship with God should provide the connection that you long for and clarify the purpose of your work. So think about tomorrow. Think about the responsibilities that you have before you because of the roles in life that you have. Mother, employee, boss, manager, son, student. Your relationship with God should provide the connection that you long for and clarify the purpose of your work. And so I've got five things to remember when we work for the Lord. You guys ready? Number one, from Colossians 3:17, it says this: now whatever you do, do in word or deed. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So number one, everything we do should be done in the name of Jesus. Does that include, in the sphere of everything, does that include work? Right. Your work should be done in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so give God your best. If you're doing it in his name, then we should be working our best. Maybe that affects the time that you choose to do your work. Maybe it affects how much sleep you get the night before. There's all sorts of things that can, applications for, I'm going to give my best. I'm going to do my work in Jesus' name. All right, number two, from Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. Point number two is, work isn't bad. Work isn't bad. In fact, it was there before the fall. It was there before Adam sinned and Eve sinned. Part of the relationship that God set up with Adam included work. You just told me what it was, what his work was. Work is not bad. And in the end, will we work, do you think? I think there's verses that you could probably look up that describe the ways in which we will serve God for eternity. So work itself isn't bad. In fact, it's good. The fall and the subsequent curse just kind of made it harder. It says in Genesis 3, by the sweat of your brow you will eat. And so really the fall just made sweatier. Number three, so Ephesians 6:5-9, it says this: slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling in sincerity, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. And masters, treat your slaves the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Point three is work with a good attitude. If your work is toward God and not toward man, then your attitude is toward God and not toward man. Maybe I'll just look down when I say that. Your attitude is toward God and not toward man or woman or child or parent, whoever your work is for or dealing with. Your attitude, does it matter to the Lord? It absolutely does. And so, number five, let's move on. There's nothing better. This is from Ecclesiastes 2. Did I skip one? All right, let's do four, sure. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. So number four, your work will be rewarded by the Lord. So serve him. Your work is rewarded by the Lord. And what does that say to us when we are trying to get noticed? We want the next acknowledgement. We want the next review and the next promotion. And we want the, you know, we're not working for man. We're working for the Lord. And so, remember, whatever you do, do it enthusiastically. You are going to receive a reward from the Lord for your work. Now, I mean, as a caveat, I think it's kind of interesting when you think about how we are compensated. If you feel like you're not being compensated enough to take care of your family, it's just an interesting caveat to think about, like, in the marketplace, we kind of get rewarded by the marketplace based on the complexity of the questions that you can answer. You know what I mean? Like, in a grocery store, if the complexity of the question is, where is the beans, and you can answer that, you get rewarded by society for a certain amount. You know what I mean? But if you're like, how do I get in shape? They're paid at a certain rate, right? Or how do I adopt my child or this child? The lawyers, they get paid, you know, accordingly to the complexity of the questions they can answer. Or how do I fix this heart valve? You know what I mean? Like if you can answer that question, you know what I mean? And if you can meet that need, then you seem to get compensated by society in correlation to the complexity of the questions that you can answer in that society. But that is not to say that my point is wrong. You are still rewarded by the Lord for all of your work. Your work is unto God and not unto man. That was just a parenthesis and aside. Number five. You guys want number five? Number five comes from Ecclesiastes 2:24, where it says, there's nothing better for man than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. I've seen that even this is from God's hand. So point number five is enjoy your work. All right, so these are the verses that have reminded us that our work is unto God and not unto man. And I want to dive a little bit deeper there in a moment, but first I want to tell you a story. Can I tell you a story? The other day, I was in my backyard. I was in my backyard, and my arms were full, and I had them full of unwanted vegetation from my yard. And I was crossing my yard and towards the dumpster, and I realized, oh, my allergies are bugging me again. And, you know, I've already grown tired of the polite way of dealing with the excess mucus. And so, finally, I was just like, and I snarled back, and I gathered as much as I could, and I Hawk the Loogie. You guys know that, right? Hawk the Loogie. Okay, because I looked it up. I studied what that word actually meant. It started being used in the 60s. I found that out. I hawked a loogie and proceeded, without even thinking about it, towards the dumpster. But behind me, I heard something. It was JJ. And JJ, he had his hands full of some leaves and some weeds. He was falling behind me. He said, "Daddy, Daddy, why you spit? Daddy, why you spit?" I said, "Oh, my allergies are killing me. Daddy, you have allergies? You have allergies?" "Yeah, I've got allergies and they're bugging me." And I didn't turn around. The next thing I heard was, "I got allergies too." And so I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about this. Why does my son do yard work? Why does he pull weeds? And why does he carry them to the dumpster? And why then does he spit in the grass? Yeah. And when does JJ get tired of pulling weeds and bringing them to the dumpster? When Dad goes inside to do something else. Suddenly, he's not interested in weeds anymore. He has no interest in taking things to the dumpster anymore. There was something about that experience. He was into the work, wanted to be, and then as soon as I was gone, done. So I want to talk about the presence of God and the glory of God. So as we talk about the presence of God, I want to go to John 1. And I want to look at the, kind of the unfolding of how God has chosen to dwell among us. In chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created." And then we read in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." But greater still, he wasn't done yet. In John 14, he's talking to us about the Holy Spirit, and he says he's the Spirit of truth. "The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you. And in you," the Holy Spirit remains with you and in you. He's placed his presence within us. I'm going to read from John 17, verse 25. It says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I've made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." So you carry the presence of God around with you. You carry it with you into the world. I wanted to read all of John 17. You are going to read another section of it. So if you can get to John 17, verse 10, it says this: "Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine." Now, what is this? This is Jesus who's praying to the Father before he goes back, before he's called up, before he dies on the cross. "Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you've given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name, the name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost, except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now, I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. I've given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, as I'm not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We are sent into the world carrying his presence. The glory is in you and can radiate through you. I want to read a quote. It says, wherever man may stand, whatever he may do, to whatever he may apply his hand, in agriculture, commerce, and in industry, or his mind, in the world of art and science, he is, in whatever it may be, constantly standing before the face of his God. He is employed in the service of his God. He has strictly to obey his God, and above all, he has to aim at the glory of God. In Ephesians 2, it says there's works that he has set out in advance for us to do, and we are to walk in them. And it says, we're not saved by them. It says, I'll read the passage. You're saved by grace through faith, not from yourselves. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time, so that you can walk in them. So he's prepared for us the true work which we are called to do. And so we need to align ourselves with his strategy to glorify himself. I've said that he is present. He's chosen to be in us. And this presence comes with glory, as does every time you can imagine God making his presence known. Remember the tabernacle, when God chose to have his presence reside there in the Holy of Holies. I mean, it comes with fire, right? And cloud and lightning. And, you know, like as you read these different times where God's presence, where he's chosen to dwell, it comes with glory. It's the radiation of the pureness of who he is, everything that he is on display, emanating. Now, what I'm saying is that not only is he present with us, but he is glorifying himself through us. So what glorifies him? What glorifies Jesus? What glorifies God? He's called us to glorify him by producing fruit. John 15, 8 says, my Father is glorified by this. This is helpful. This tells us the answer to our question, what glorifies him? And he says, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father's loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I've spoken these things to you so that my joy, there's that word, my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Listen to this. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater, friend, no greater love than this. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends if you do what I command. I don't call you slaves anymore because I don't call you slaves anymore because. And then I lost my spot. I don't call you slaves anymore because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends because I've made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should endure, it should remain, it should last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you, love one another. Okay, we need to, there's four things here, really. I'll keep it brief. Number one, he's not abandoned us. He's not left us as slaves. He describes the difference between the two. A slave, he wouldn't know what his father's doing, but we are called friends. We are friends in this, and he's revealed to us everything that the Father has explained. Like, he's let us in on what he's trying to do. Number two, we've been appointed to love one another. If you want to think about really what it is that you're called to do, the first command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And something else. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy had the audacity, well, then who's my neighbor? Right? But isn't that our calling? We've been appointed. It said right there, my command is this, that you love one another. Number three, there's been an opportunity presented. It's an opportunity to glorify him by bearing fruit. And I think that this is amazing, that we can glorify God. He said, this glorifies God if you bear much fruit and so prove to be my follower. I want to talk more about it, but I can't. Number four, we need to recognize that our investments into people ultimately are an investment into his glory and his kingdom. So loving people ultimately traces back to obeying God, to following his commands, to proving to be his disciple, to bearing much fruit, and to bringing glory to the Father. I want to read you this quote. It says, pastors don't have a monopoly on ministry. Whatever you do, wherever your work takes you, God has uniquely equipped you to serve and to meet people at their point of need. Through your work, God has the power to redeem broken hearts and hopeless situations. You're probably aware of the sacredness of your work. You could probably tell your own stories. The miraculous way God can transform the ordinary interactions of your day. These moments of healing and hope that evolve through the course of any regular day, they're not a coincidence. We partner with God as we put our hand to the plow, cultivating the ground beneath our feet, literally and figuratively. We carry the image of the Almighty God with us. When we surrender the work of our hands to his miraculous care, God breaks through, changing us and those we serve forever and for good. And so what we've talked about is how the purpose and the connection comes from our relationship with God. And his purpose is that his glory would be on display, that we would be making him known in our work. And so the church in Thessalonians, they needed to be encouraged because they were growing weary. They were working hard, but there were some among them that weren't. And they needed to know what to do about it because they felt like they were getting taken advantage of. Right before our passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says in verse 15, brother, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, either by our message or by our letter. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. He's saying, may the Spirit encourage you and strengthen your heart as you do your work. And then in closing, the end of our passage, it says, don't grow weary in doing good. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with all of you. And so what we have, the encouragement to endure is his presence is with us and in us, and his glory goes out through you into the world and how you choose to work. Amen? We're going to have a time of communion as we begin our time of just singing and reflection. So as we begin singing, you are free to come up and to take the elements at the table, and you can take them there. You can bring them back to your seat and take time to reflect, but you're invited to the communion table this morning, and I'm going to pray. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to be reminded by your word that you are present with us and that you are displaying your glory through us. And Lord, I pray that that would challenge us in the way we approach our work, the things that we do, the responsibilities we carry out. I do pray that we could pursue excellence, Lord, that we could do our work in your name. I pray that you'd be glorified, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.